Amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 5 through 11. You can follow with me as I read those. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace and goodness and kindness and generosity and graciousness. We thank you, Lord, for your long suffering. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here tonight, and we thank you for your word, and we just ask that now as we thank you for every person that's here and every person watching and listening, that, Lord, you might speak to our hearts by your servant and by your word and by your spirit. That, Heavenly Father, you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son, edify your people and save the lost. We'll certainly thank you for what you give us and show us, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the most beautiful and moving descriptions of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This letter is written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome and is the most personal of all the letters written to the churches. By outlining the mind and character of Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, seeks to encourage these believers in this small town of Philippi to be like Jesus. Little towns are all over the world. Little towns in America. Little towns that have only a few people, maybe one little church, and a handful of believers. Little towns like Philippi, to whom the Word of God goes and asks those people to be like Jesus, just like he does in the bigger cities and the bigger churches. And that is a good challenge for all of us, isn't it? To be more like Jesus. But being like Jesus must first begin by thinking like Jesus. When we try to imitate the Lord Jesus without coming to the place where we first think like him, we're spinning our wheels. It's like trying to be doers of the word without being believers of the word. If you want to be a good mechanic, you need to think like a mechanic. If you want to be a good artist, you need to look at things through the eyes of an artist. And so he says this here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, and the mind is directly connected to the heart. Here's some interesting research that I did. This is from the Mayo Clinic. The mind-heart connection is part of the broader mind-body relationship, but it's uniquely powerful. Emotional states like anxiety, grief, or even joy can directly influence heart rhythms, blood pressure, and even the risk of heart attacks. At the same time, the heart sends signals back to the brain through nerves, hormones, and pressure receptors, affecting our mood, attention, and stress levels. So it's not just the brain talking to the heart, it's the heart talking back to the brain. You know what it's called? It's called the little brain. The heart has a brain, and they call it the little brain. Recent research has unveiled a remarkable discovery. Your heart contains its own complex neural network, a neural network, often called the heart brain. This system, made up of thousands of specialized neurons, communicates with the brain in your head and influences memory, emotion, and even decision-making. Scientists are beginning to realize that the heart's intelligence goes far beyond pumping blood. It might hold the key to how we process feelings and remember experiences. That's from science. It also says this little brain operates independently, processing information and sending signals to the brain and other parts of the body. Scientists have discovered that these neurons allow the heart to sense, listen, learn, and even remember, leading some researchers to nickname the heart an emotional brain. Groundbreaking research in cardiac neuroscience has demonstrated that the heart's neural network can process sensory information and affect mental states. Institutions like the Heart Math Institute have published studies revealing that heart rhythms can influence emotional processing and cognitive performance. These findings suggest the heart sends signals that shape perception, intuition, and even memory. The field continues to expand, with scientists uncovering how heart-brain dynamically interacts with the central nervous system to guide both conscious and subconscious decision-making. That's incredible. But the Word of God told us that a long time ago. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And we've always thought, you know, well, that's nice, you know, it's probably talking about emotions. No, it's talking about thinking, literal thinking. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We always thought we dealt with all the issues of life from our thinking apparatus in our brain, but here we're finding out we're dealing with the issues of life, not only with the thinking apparatus in our brain, but the thinking apparatus in our heart, and that's why God said, keep your heart. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we've always thought, you know, well, that, and I've said this, that the heart is just that innermost man, but it's thinking. It's incredible. I just thought that was incredible. Y'all think, okay, I'm pretty excited about it myself. Because that's what God's Word said thousands of years ago. And now we're catching up. Mankind's always catching up with the Bible. And when we do, the Bible's always found to be true. Amen. The word mind that's used here in Philippians 5:5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." The Greek construction of it has the meaning of disposition. The usual, what is a disposition? It's the usual attitude or mood of a person, the tendency to act or think in a certain manner under given circumstances. We are called upon to exhibit, or should I say develop, the same disposition as the Lord Jesus Christ. We are encouraged to allow his attitude, his mood, his thinking, and his actions to be ours. But I want you to notice the little word that starts verse 5. The little word "let." See that? Now, I would rather have it be automatic. Wouldn't you? Amen. I'd rather have it just happen. But no, God says, you let it happen. It can happen, and it will happen if you let it happen. The word "let," of course, means to allow. It means to cooperate with God's Spirit in the renewing of your mind. This, of course, requires being filled with the Spirit, which is also a voluntary submission, isn't it? So let's look at this section of Scripture, and we'll break it down into three parts. Number one, the mind of Christ, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, knowing what we know about the heart and the brain, I hear the Spirit of God instructing us to allow Him to create in us a heart and a mind like the Lord Jesus. These two work in tangent with each other in ways that we are only now discovering and in ways which we will never fully understand. You see, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We can't even begin to plumb the depths of the wonders that God has created just in the human body alone, let alone the rest of the creation. We find three distinct attributes of the mind of Christ in these verses. Number one, humility. Look at verses 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Christ occupied the highest level of authority. He was the co-creator of all that is with the Father and with the Spirit. He was in the form of God, it says here. Who being in the form of God, you don't be in the form of God unless you are God. There's only one God. And it says he's in the form of God. Now, what is the form of God? Well, John chapter 4, verse 24 says God is a spirit. And then we go to Colossians 1:15. It says that Jesus is the image, the physical Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. So God is an invisible spirit that cannot be seen with the human regular eye, with the human eye. He's a spirit. Sometimes people like to draw cartoons and things and depict God, but he's a spirit. He's not corporal like we are. And if I'm reading this correctly, and I believe I am, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, being pure spirit, pure light, and invisible, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ who is he's spirit and he's invisible and he is the creator God. And yet he was humble enough to make himself of no reputation. I mean, he had the greatest reputation. No one deserves reputation except him. And he made himself of no reputation. And it says here, and took upon him the form of a servant. We'll look at that a little bit later. Well, we'll look at it now. That's the second attribute, servitude. You see that, verse 7? Took upon him the form of what? He didn't come to earth and set up like a big palace and be a big king and do all that. He came as a servant. Do you see his mind? His mind is one of humility. I'm big, but I became small. His mind is one of servitude. I didn't just come to earth. I was made in the form of a servant. Though he held the highest rank, he was willing to stoop to the lowest rank. Though he was master, he was willing to become a servant. It says in the likeness of men, here's the incarnation. He was willing to become one of the simple creatures he created. In Matthew 20:28, the Bible says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If anyone deserved to be ministered to, it was him. But he didn't come for that. He didn't come and say, minister to me. He came and said, let me minister to you. That's a servant. In John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, he said, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. What's he saying here? He's saying, if I can come, who created you, and be a servant to you, How much more should you, who are also creatures, be servants one to another? If I can do it, you can do it. If I did it, you should do it. And then the third one, the characteristic is obedience. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient. He who is to be obeyed came and obeyed. And who is he obedient to? What's it say? Death. You and I have to be obedient to death. We have no say about it. You know, one of these days you're going to die, right? You know that. Okay. And nothing you can do about it. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So we're all going to die. But Jesus didn't have to die. He's life. He himself is eternal life. He didn't have to obey death. When death comes knocking on my door and it's time for me to go, I have to say, yes, sir, and I'm going. You can try to keep me alive for only so long. You can put me on ice. You can put me in cryogenics or whatever you want to do. But you know what? I have to be obedient to death. But Jesus didn't have to be obedient to death. But you know what? He was obedient in his whole life. Not just to death. That was the end. But he was obedient to the law of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says he knew no sin. How is it that he could know no sin? Because he never disobeyed a single command of God the Father. And so he obeyed the law while he was here, didn't he? He obeyed the law of man. Mark chapter 12, verse 17, and Jesus answering said unto him, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. What do you mean he obeyed? He paid his taxes, didn't he? He could have said, wait a minute, I'm the creator of the universe. I don't have to pay taxes. Try to take them. Come on, try to take them. No. He paid them. He was obedient. God, can you imagine the creator of the universe being obedient to a government? He was obedient to the law of sin and death. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, and as the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So since the Lord knew no sin, he had to be made sin in order to die. How could he be made sin? By taking sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, to be, made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he said, you know what? The only way that I can be obedient to death is through sin. And the only way I can have any sin is to take your sin upon me. I think that's pretty incredible. He didn't have to do that. He did it because he loved us. And I've told you 100 times, sin is the antithesis of what he is. Then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, or 1 Peter 2:24, I'm sorry, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This is the mind that we're to let be in us. A mind of humility. A mind of servitude. A mind of obedience. I think this helps us understand several verses. Let this mind be in you. And then we look at the mind. Because he said, let this mind be in you. And then the first thing he does is give us these three characteristics. Look at Philippians 2:2. It says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What mind's he talking about here? He's not saying my mind has to be like your mind and your mind has to be like my mind. That's not how we come to one mind. That'll never happen. So he says that you folks ought to be like-minded. You ought to have one mind. What mind? Verse 5, three verses later. Let this mind be in you. You see, this is how we are like-minded when we each let the mind of Christ be in us. Then we will be like-minded. Isn't that exciting? Well, look it. I think it helps us understand some other verses, like Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. What mind? Mind of Christ. And then he says this, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? What is he saying in Romans 12:16? You ought to have the mind of Christ. Because when you have the mind of Christ, you'll be like-minded. When you each have the mind of Christ, then you'll be of one mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So he's saying, I want you all to speak the same thing. What do you want us to speak? The mind of Christ, whatever Christ would speak. Speak the same thing, the same doctrine, the same teaching, the same attitudes, the same characteristics, you see? And then he says, have the same judgment. What judgment? The judgment of the mind of Christ. Where do we get the mind of Christ? Right here in the Word of God. See why it's important to read this? Because when you read it, you're getting the mind of Christ. How do you know what Jesus thinks about something? Well, it's written right here. Doesn't matter what you think about it. Doesn't matter what I think about it, because we're going to argue about that eventually. Until you get the mind of Christ and I get the mind of Christ, and then we can agree because we're like-minded, we're of one mind. And we get that mind from reading the Bible. So the more you read the Bible, the more I read the Bible, the more we should be of like mind, don't you think? How do we get the mind of Christ? By reading the Word of God and by submission and filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's the mind of Christ. Let's look at verse 6 through 11, the ministry of Christ. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It says every knee should bow, whether of things in heaven, that would be all angelic beings and all anybody that's in heaven. Then it would be things in the earth, that means all earthly things. And then it says all things under the earth. Anybody that's ever died and been put under the earth, they're going to come up one day and kneel to Jesus and confess that he is Lord. All the atheists, all the communists, all the socialists, all the Marxists, all the people that mocked and jeered, they're going to rise from the dead and bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll be too late to save them, because you're saved by grace through faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, so they'll never be able to get saved. Once you die, that's it. Your eternity is set in stone, so to speak. That's why it's so important to get saved while you're alive, because it's the only time you can get saved.
But what was his ministry? Well, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he come? That's why he came, seek and save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That was his ministry. His ministry was to come and save sinners. His ministry was to come and be made sin for us. His ministry was to lay down his life for us. His ministry was to be buried and rise again for us. His ministry was to come and do all this so that we could be saved from the just punishment of our sin. That's his ministry. Why would he do such a thing? Well, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God had to do if we were going to be saved. It says in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen to this verse, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. What did John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did Romans 5:8 said? God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's a deity verse. Isn't that exciting? You could say, well, John 3:16 is the love of God, and Romans 5:8 is the love of God. Well, 1 John is also the love of God, and it mentions who God is. It's the one who laid his life down for us. Amen. This is, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, God, laid down his, God, life for us. God laid his life down. Yes. That's exciting deity verse. And what's our ministry there for? All right, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, right? What was his ministry? He came to see sinners saved. What's our ministry? 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry is the same ministry. Our ministry is to see sinners reconciled to God. Our ministry is to get the gospel out. Our ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead. In replace of Jesus. He's not here. He's in heaven. So we are here and we are imploring you. We're begging you. Be ye reconciled unto God. His ministry is our ministry. When you get the mind of Christ, now you're going to start getting involved in the ministry of Christ. Thirdly, in verses 15 and 16, we have the mandate of the church. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Boy, did he nail it. This is where we are, amen? 16, what are we doing in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said, if you carry on the work of Christ that I've taught you, then my whole life will have counted. I haven't wasted my time. The Lord Jesus Christ had a mandate from the Father. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His mandate from the Father was to come and be our sacrifice, to come and be our substitute, to come and be our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given a mandate to the church. John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the mandate of the church. And that's what we do by personal soul winning. That's what we do by printing tracts. That's what we do by distributing tracts. That's what we do by veterans' outreaches. That's what we do by all of our outreaches. This church exists to glorify God and to carry out the mandate he's given us to take the gospel in all the world. That's what missions is all about. That's why we spend so much money every year on missions and supporting missionaries all over the world. Why? It's the mandate of the church. And how do we do this? Well, number one, by letting our light shine. Matthew 5:14-16. You're the light of the world. Here's that little word again. Let your light shine. So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven. There's that word let again. You see the personal choice? Let your light shine. Remember it said don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under the bed. Let it shine. Now, number two, by being salty. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt does several things. Number one, it makes things taste better. Right? We ought to add a godly flavor to everything we do and everywhere we go. We ought to have a godly flavor in every relationship that we have. Number two, salt preserves, doesn't it? The scripture tells us that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until he who now letteth is taken out of the way. And that's, of course, the Holy Spirit and the church when we're taken out of the way. Why? Because the salt's removed. You think things are bad now with salt? Now, the salt can lose its saltiness or its savor. And I think we're seeing some of that today. But there's still salt here. Preserving this world from the coming judgment. And then thirdly, salt stings. Doesn't it? I've said before, do you ever eat a bag of chips with a paper cut on your finger? You didn't even know you had that paper cut until you stuck your hand in a bag. And all of a sudden you went, whoa, that hurts. You know, we will be a stinging conviction to the world around us. That's why in the last days, you're going to see more and more persecution of Christians because, you know, we're just salt in the wound, if you will. We're a stinging rebuke. The Bible says reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we're going to become more and more a pain to the world. Number three, by being faithful. Philippians 2:16, holding forth. That's what he said here. We're supposed to be holding forth the word of life. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Here we are. We are holding forth the word of life, the mysteries of God. We should be faithful at it. That's why we stand for the King James Bible, because we don't want the word of God paraphrased. We don't want it dumbed down. We don't want it changed. We don't want it the doctrines written out. We're holding forth faithfully the word of life. This is what the heart and mind of Christ, and this is the heart and mind that God wants us to let be in us. Can you? Will you? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And as we have this particular few moments before we close the service, I want to ask those of you who are Christians. It's a matter of desire. It's a matter of submission. It's a matter of love. If we had the mind of Christ, it would settle a lot of problems because we'd have the heart and mind of humility and servitude and obedience. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if the Creator of the universe, if the only potentate could, and because His Spirit in us, so can we. It all hinges on a little word called let. Perhaps you're here tonight or watching or listening, you've never been saved or born again. God does not ask this of you because it's impossible without knowing Christ in a personal way as Savior and Lord. He is to you perhaps a historical figure or a religious character, but He wants to be your Savior. Not just a Savior, not just the Savior, but He wants to be your Savior. And that can only take place by your choice to believe on Him and call on Him personally. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, the only way you can have your sins forgiven is to accept the payment that Jesus made for you when He became sin. He carried your sins to the cross. He carried your sins to the grave. The only way to have those sins forgiven is to trust Him and the work that He did and call upon Him to be your Savior. Maybe there's someone here in this room. Maybe someone watching or listening. You need to do that once and for all. Just get it done. You say, preacher, I'm ready. I'm here, and I know I need to be saved, and I'm ready to get saved right in my seat, right here where I'm seated. Anybody like that here tonight? Slip your hand up. Say, I'm right here. I don't know for sure if I'm saved. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Sure would like to, though. I'd like to trust Christ right here in my seat. We can pray together, just you and I. Anybody like that? Heavenly Father, we love You and thank You and praise You for Your word. Thank You that we can have the mind of Christ. Help us to let it be in us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, to Your Word. I pray You'd help us tonight to make decisions we might need to make. And Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessing. We'll give You the glory and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We'll sing number 586. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. As we sing 586, the altar's open. Some have already been here. Maybe you'd like to come and spend a moment with the Lord. Maybe you'd like to get saved tonight. You have questions. You're just not sure of the answers. The Bible has the answers. We can show them to you. They're simple. They're easy to be understood. If you have a heart to understand, why don't you come? Meet me at the front if you need to be saved. Otherwise, the altar's open for prayer.